2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, 2 Corinthians, and we'll be going to chapter number 10, 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. Well, I do believe the Lord has given a burden for these days, and I trust that as our time unfolds, that the Lord will make it clearer and clearer, and I'm looking forward to the opportunity to present some of the things that God has burdened my heart with. Perhaps you were here a few months ago when I God had begun to open my heart to the journey, and we preached a simple message out of Psalm 109. And we'll certainly be returning to that theme, but there's many other things that the Lord has laid on my heart as well. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, a very familiar passage of Scripture. And I'd like to preach a simple message I'm going to call Operation Breakthrough. Operation Breakthrough. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, we're going to begin reading in verse number 3. We'll read down through verse number 6, and we'll serve to be as our text for this morning. And we will refer back to it as the week goes on. Now this is, as Pastor has mentioned, going to be a journey. I trust this morning that if you sense the Holy Spirit diagnosing some issues in your life and some problems, I hope you'll continue to come, because this morning is more of a diagnostic of the problem. And we're not necessarily going towards solution. I think in the morning we just need to say, okay, I got a stronghold. I've got an issue where I need a breakthrough. And so I hope you'll keep your heart open for that. And the diagnostic, I trust, will be a help. We're going to use this passage of Scripture, which I believe is so helpful. So we'll begin by reading verse number 3 through 6 of 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. It was October 7th, 1988. There was an Eskimo hunter who was there off the coast of the frozen coast of Alaska doing some hunting, and when he came across three gray whales that were entrapped in the ice. Evidently, concerned about their welfare, he got out his chainsaw and he began to try to cut the ice to make a way of escape for these three gray whales. The nearby Eskimo village heard about it and they got their pumps out, and as he would cut the ice, they would use their pumps to try to keep it from refreezing. And about 7 days later, a news station in Anchorage, Alaska found out about it and began to broadcast what was happening. And pretty soon, it was not long before the entire international community was focused on the rescue of these gray whales. In fact, there came a point where it looked like the whales were going to escape, and they were heading out to the ocean, and everybody was excited, and the news media was so excited they got in front of the whales, and the whales turned around and went back. I guess that was the beginning of fake news. But anyway, so eventually it became such a dire situation that they asked the Soviet Union to send some ice-breaking ships. They sent two in, and I believe it was October 28th when they finally broke through a 400 feet long, 30 feet wide shelf of ice, and two of the three whales escaped. One had died a week earlier. Now, amazingly, they called the name of that operation, Operation Breakthrough. Now, isn't that interesting? Our own government spent $1 million on the freeing of those whales. And really, they've had to be honest. We think they're escaped, but we're not sure. Okay, but anyway, here's the point. I'm not diminishing the excitement and the efforts trying to free those whales. Here's my point. There are a lot of people in the United States of America that need a bigger breakthrough. And there are dear people in this room that need a breakthrough as well. So we're going to call this Operation Breakthrough. And perhaps you feel like those whales entrapped in ice, no way to get out. You know, as a Christian, you're saved on your way to heaven. But you sometimes feel like, I just cannot seem like I get this thing together. It's like you hit a ceiling. You kind of grow and you hit the ceiling, but you just can't break through. Or perhaps it's a situation where you feel like there's more to life, but you can't seem to find it. You know, as a Christian, there's more. You hear a preaching and you see testimonies, you see people's faces glowing, and you know they have something and you want it. Oh, you're saved, but you need a breakthrough. So what I'd like us to do in these days together is let's get on a journey together. And I think the best thing that we can do in our time together in these days, I'm going to put it in one word. And I believe, honestly, if you walked out of these days with this one word in your heart, the meetings would have been an unbelievable success. And the word is hope. Hope. Because for those gray whales, there seemed to be no way, there was no way they could get out. They were facing certain death. They needed a breakthrough. And friends, so do we need a breakthrough. We don't need human intervention, we need divine intervention. And we need to get in our hearts, because some have so lived in that stronghold, so lived encompassed by the ice of whatever your issue is, that you feel there's no way that the improvement will ever be in my life. I'm just gonna have to die with this thing. I'm gonna have to live with this in my life, and you lose hope. I think it was a submarine, I don't remember the exact issue, but it sunk to the bottom, and it was a very dire situation. And divers were sent down, and some of the saved sailors that were still alive on the submarine, some of you have heard this story, they began to tap Morse code so that the divers began to tap, and then they would tap back using Morse code. And the very first thing the trapped sailors said was, "Is there any hope?" There's something about the human psyche that when we lose hope, we lose life. So really this beginning, this whole series, for all of us in this room, to first of all, to identify the strongholds, then as the days go on, we'll deal with biblical principles in regard to this. And this is not, can I say, the new life meaning is just opening the can. The whole year is about this. How do we break through? How do we get hope? It's like this. There may be a man out here, you know you shouldn't get angry, you just do. I mean, it's just like you get frustrated with your wife, but you do. You know you shouldn't get frustrated with your kids, but you do. And you wonder, can it ever be any better than it is now? There may be a dear gentleman out here, and perhaps you feel like, oh, you see some victory, but it just seems your mind gets overwhelmed with lust, and you find yourselves being caught back to the adrenaline of lustful thoughts, and it just seems like you're drawn into it, and perhaps you even get into the viewing issues. But there's some men who don't view, but they still have defeat in their minds, and they wonder, is there any hope? Can I ever be free from the uncleanness of the culture that's around me? Perhaps others, there may be other issues in your life, even chemical addictions. We recognize in the Christian community, we're not immune to that. We have an RU ministry, and thank the Lord for the people that say, I want to be delivered. I want to break through. I don't want chemical addictions in my life. We hear of the opioid crisis, and certainly we know that's not going to get any better, and that even affects the Christian community, and there's people that are hooked to prescription drugs, and they need a breakthrough. They need hope. Can I ever be delivered from this? Can I ever be delivered from the unbelief? Ever be delivered from the pessimism? I was talking to a dear pastor. I believe God's hands in his life. I'm going to believe God's going to use him. But he says, I'll tell you what my stronghold is. My stronghold is, hang on, despair. He said, problems come and I just go into a pit of despair. And we talk biblically about what that was and kind of a little bit of what the message is. And we'll talk about that particularly. Maybe that's where you are. You just have a cycle downward. You see optimistic people and you just can't believe it. I mean, you're the Eeyore of Falls Baptist Church, you know. And always see the dark side of things, okay. Only the young kids got that. But anyway, you can ask him about it. But back when I was a kid, it would have been the Ziggy, okay. But those things place out. But you know, the one that has struggles with any kind of optimism. So with that understanding, we're going to deal with this Operation Breakthrough. Now, what we're going to use is this passage of Scripture. It's using the idea of a stronghold. So first of all, the definition of a stronghold. Because a stronghold simply means it's just like being encircled by the ice, however picture you want to make it. It'd be the idea of a military installation. You remember when the children of Israel were occupied by the Philistines. The Philistines had something called a garrison. You know what a garrison was, don't you? It was a stronghold. That was a kind of a fort that would have been built, and of course sometimes on top of a hill. And the idea was they could use that to keep the children of Israel under control. It was like the enemy within their borders, making sure they did what they wanted them to do. And of course we remember the story about Jonathan and his armor bearer taking out one of those garrisons or those strongholds. It'd be the idea in medieval days of a castle that's built there, and so it makes it very difficult to get rid of who's ever in that castle. You know, if you own the land, if it's a foreign occupation, it's a garrison, it's a stronghold. It's hard to get rid of it. It's an enemy territory. So a stronghold, one definition by Spyros Zodiotis, who's a Greek scholar, a stronghold, fortification, fortress. That's the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. It's found there in Isaiah 34:13. It's used metaphorically, here it is, of any strong points of argument in which one trusts. Down to another definition by R.B. Ouellette, reading his book. He's got a book on strongholds, a tremendous read. A bad stronghold is a faulty thinking pattern. based upon lies and deceptions. Now, let me just stop here and say this. There's not a person in this room, including me, that does not have wrong thinking. Now, we're going to point out one of the messages. I'm only mentioning here. I'm going to mention a lot of things that we will develop later on. But I mention here that whenever there's faulty thinking, whenever there is deception or lies that we base our thinking on, it becomes a base of operation for our enemy. Neither give place, anybody know, to the devil. That little word place is the word topos. We get the word topography from it. In other words, it's like this. God says, don't give real estate to the devil, because if you do, he'll build a stronghold on it. But the way Satan builds strongholds is we have to hand him the bricks. And we hand him the bricks every time we don't think biblically. Have you ever thought this? I'm done. I'm washed up. I can't be used of God. You just handed the devil a brick. The moment you say, I'm hooked, I'll never get victory over this, I'm just the way it is, you just handled the devil a brick. It's like, I married the wrong person, I just did. I married the wrong person, I'll never have a happy marriage. You just handed the devil a brick. And I will tell you, there are dear people in this room that has handled the devil a lot of bricks in your life, and you've given him the real estate to build the strongholds, and you've got the devil all over. I'm not saying you're demon-possessed, you're not. But the devil is right in there, and he's got strongholds in your life. And you've helped them build it. And the point is, you become the despair, like, I can't get rid of this. But I will tell you, friend, the same way they were built is the same way they can be torn down, but I'm getting ahead of myself. That's tonight, okay? Got to come back tonight, okay? To be continued, okay? We're back when I was a kid, same bat time, same bat channel. Okay, got to leave you in suspense a little bit. You know what I'm talking about. But the point is, it's a stronghold. It's built. So it's something based on deception. And we know that Satan is what? The father of lies. Oh, he's the master. And I'm talking to dear people in this room, myself included, dear people in this room, that Satan gets us into a wrong thinking pattern, and man, we just keep handing in the bricks. That's why there's trouble in our marriage, and that's why we're struggling with raising our kids, and that's why we struggle to have joy and peace in our own lives. That's why fulfillment, satisfaction seems so elusive. I want you to understand, it's simple in one sense. It simply comes from wrong thinking. So really what a stronghold is pretty obvious. It's obviously in the mind, using a military metaphor that we all are familiar with, at least some portion of military history. If you want to come into more modern times, perhaps one of the great illustrations of that would be June 6, 1944, and the longest day. Anybody read the book? It's an unbelievable read. As our troops had to hit those big, huge cliffs there in Normandy. And I had to scale those like a fortress. They had to scale those cliffs and take over the German embankments there. It was just a very thrilling story. Perhaps one of the favorite things I do every once in a while is just listen to Ronald Reagan's speech there at one of those cliffs where the Rangers scaled the cliffs and took out the enemy and moved forward. It's just an unbelievable speech. But what they were doing is they were trying to take down strongholds. So I think we understand what a stronghold is. I think we get that. Now, the Bible uses a couple other words that help us get a more thorough understanding of this. So if you would please go to the verse number 5, okay, the pulling down of strongholds, verse 4. In the verse number 5, casting down imaginations. Now, an imagination is the word, it's the word we get logical from. So it's clearly talking about a thought process now. So one definition in the Concise Greek English Dictionary of the New Testament is a thought reasoning. Here it is. False argument or reasoning. A couple of Greek scholars called it fallacious and deceptive reasoning. So now we're into the fact that it's not just thoughts, it's reasoning that is off. We were just talking a few moments ago about sometimes a preacher will, preachers have done this. I've heard of this being done. They'll walk over to the piano, if I can walk over to the piano, and they'll walk over to the piano and they'll hit a note, some note. I guess I can even find a middle C, I think. Okay, there it is. I hit two notes. Okay, bad deal. I'm not a musician. Now you know why. Van Gelderen is not synonymous with musical mastery. It is not, okay? There are exceptions. I'm one of them. Okay, but anyway. Okay, so I hit a middle C, and sometimes a preacher would say, see, is that an evil note? And everybody laughs. And then see, music's amoral. That's faulty reasoning. And it makes College kids think, oh, they laugh. Oh, yeah, yeah, music's immoral. You know, any kind of music's okay. See, that's faulty reasoning. You say, well, preacher, how is it faulty reasoning? Okay, it's like this. You can take different letters of the alphabet and they are immoral. Did you know a B is immoral? An O is immoral. But you can take letters and you start putting them together and you can make dirty novels. And now it makes a moral statement. You take elements, put it together, and you can make, all of us would say, literature is not immoral. Literature is moral. You make moral statements with what you write. You agree with me on that? See, and the same thing is, you can take a line, draw a line, I can put it up on the screen and say, is that an evil line or a good line? All of us will laugh. Why? Because a line's kind of immoral. But you start putting curves and lines together, you can draw pornography. You see, the point is, when you go over and hit a note on the piano, the note is immoral, but you start putting notes together, you are making a moral statement. Are you with me, friends? See, faulty reasoning. And unfortunately, preachers have said that, trying to prove the fact, hey, let's just get off the music at you, it's not a big deal. Well, if music makes a moral statement, it's a big deal. See, so the point is, faulty reasonings. Things that are sound logical, sound reasonable, they're even an argument. But they're false, the very core. So faulty reasoning is the idea of imaginations. Now let's go to the next part of the verse here. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Now the emphasis here clearly is on the fact that it's high. Of course, the inference is certainly the idea of pride. And one of the things about pride I think we all recognize, and certainly is nobody in this room, that would not say that pride is not a constant issue you have to deal with. I think it was H.A. Ironside who thought to himself, I'm so proud, I got to do something about it. And so he decided, as much as he hated to do it, he said, this will help me. He took a sandwich board. So how many know what a sandwich board is? Okay, this might go to some of the folks a little older. And he took a sandwich board, and he put two verses of scripture on either side of the sandwich board, and he walked around Chicago. Thinking, you know, because that was not something he would do. That was not his personality. It was not his style of evangelism. It wouldn't be mine either. But anyway, and so he walked around, and as soon as he got back to his office and took off the sandwich board, the thought came to his mind, there's not another preacher in Chicago that would have done that. Well, you know, the truth is, we all understand that. We understand that propensity. That's the idea of something high. And really, let's just put it. One of the basic issues of pride is, I don't need God. I'm okay. It's self-reliance is one of the nuances of pride. So let's look at a definition here. I'll be honest with you. It's a little, and you're going to see that theology thrills, things thrills. We'll come back to that just briefly. I'll be dealt with more in other messages. But look, if you would please, at the definition now. I even put the Greek words in there. I did that because there's at least one person in the room that can read it, Dr. Paul. But the rest of them are aspiring scholars. I use the word very loosely. Okay, but anyway, scholar that is. But that word there is the high thing, is no neutral, lofty thing. It's not neutral. High thing is not neutral. It set up or sets itself up against or in defiance of, that's the idea of the word kata there, the authentic knowledge of God. Standing between, that's the word imaginations, and knowledge, that's the word for knowledge, the expression every high thing is likely to refer to every type of our idea or argument that is capable of preventing people from arriving at true and emancipating knowledge, the knowledge of God. Now you say, preacher, what's that saying? Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. A high thing is something, don't miss this, that is a substitute for knowing God. Now, the word knowledge here is a very interesting word. There are several words knowledge. The two big ones are oida and gnosko in the verbal form. This is the noun form. But the word knowledge here has the idea of a knowledge that is gained by experience. Now, I think most of us understand what just knowledge is. I've used this illustration before, but for some it might be a help to you to understand the difference, what I'm talking about, the two different kinds of knowledge. Let's imagine that you were somebody that studied roller coasters, okay? So you study roller coasters, and you begin to study all these different roller coasters in the United States, and you study the G's. You know what I'm talking about, G's? G's is when you feel like you're 500 pounds, and negative G's is when you feel like you're going to be thrown to your death, okay? You know what I'm talking about? How many have ever ridden a roller coaster? Okay, here it is, okay? day. I've told people I have ridden my last roller coaster. I do not like blood on one side of my body. I kind of like it everywhere. Okay, but anyway, so so you study it out, the G's, the negative G's, the drops, the speed. You're just a physics, you know, guy, and you get it all down. Now, at that point, you have what I might call OIDA knowledge. You have just real knowledge about that roller coaster. But what do you have to do to have experiential knowledge? And the answer is, you got to write it. There's actually something you have to do before you write it. That's called get in line, because the line is a part of the experience. You know what I'm talking about? I remember back as a kid, I'd get in that line, and I'm thinking, what am I doing in this line? But my older sister, Joy, never met a roller coaster she did not absolutely love. Now, if your sister's going to ride a roller coaster, you cannot chicken out. Otherwise, you're going to hear about the rest of your life. And there are some things that are worse than death. Okay, so I remember getting in line, and my sister's not nervous. She's laughing like she would do most of her time, and she's having a good old time, and I'm sitting here planning my funeral. You know what I'm talking about? Now, roller coasters, you ever been on, they hire psychologists to freak you out before you ever get on the ride. Do you know that? They have a sign like, if you have heart conditions, do not ride this ride. I'm thinking, I think I might be getting one. You know what I'm talking about? You have skeletal problems. Do not ride this ride. Pretty sure now, best condition, you're going to be maimed for life. A little further, warning, if you have ingrown toenails. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, just. So by the time you get to the ride, you're pretty sure, you're going to be maimed for life, maybe even die. And then your mind starts playing tricks on you. Have you ever had that happen? You know, you're hearing people fall to their death, you know, pretty sure. You hear sirens, your medevac helicopters are coming in, taking out the dead and wounded, you know. That's what you think you're hearing. Maybe you don't like roller coasters like I do, okay. And so I'm all the way up there, but you know how it is. There's no way you're going to chicken out. I mean, why? You can't chicken out. I mean, you know, my sister's there. She thinks it's great. I got to do this. So you know how it is. I've done this. Get in there, and maybe sitting next to my sister, and you take that thing. It comes down. You remember this? It comes down, and click. Every time I heard the click, my next thought every time is, you are such an idiot. Okay, that was always my next thought. Always. What are you doing here? Now you can't get out. Pulls out of the station, you know how it is. Click, 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 click. Man, that is, seems like the longest ride. Your prayer life is improving at this moment, and you're beginning to sing, Lord, I'm coming home. Okay, all the way up. Click, 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 click. Well, you get to that top, click, 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 click. You know, down. And about 120 seconds, a total blur. You know what I'm talking about? And at least once on that ride, you're pretty sure you're going to be decapitated. I don't know why every roller coaster I've ever ridden has it coming right for your throat. You duck, feel like an idiot because it drops. But anyway, you know how it goes. And about 120 seconds later, you pull into the station and you get off the roller coaster and you say, man, that was great. Let's do it again. Now you have experiential knowledge. Can I simply say, friend, it's a very poor illustration, but hopefully it will help you understand that what the Bible is talking about, a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, is talking about this. Anything we turn to instead of turning to knowing Jesus. Now, what I just gave you an illustration was knowing an inanimate object. But the idea still is the word. You've experienced it. You might even say to your friends, oh, you got to write this right. It's so great. Why? Because you experienced it. You want others to experience it. But now we're talking about something far greater than an inanimate object. We're talking about a relationship with the creator of the universe. It's kind of like, oh, you ought to meet with Jesus. You know, one of the things I've found with people who start meeting with God in extended times of spending time with God, they don't even realize what an advertisement they are for knowing God. Oh, you ought to spend time with God. You ought to learn how to, you could do it. You ought to spend time with God. Why? Because it's not that they're going through motions. It's the fact that there's a relationship. They're meeting with God. They're developing a real relationship with God. And friends, here's the point. You know what a high thing is? A high thing is anything that exalts itself, that becomes more important to us, that's something we look to instead of having a real, vibrant relationship with God. See, the knowledge of God, friend, is the idea for you young people that were here last night. We were talking about the manifest presence of God. It's the same idea. It's the idea that God becomes real to you. When you meet with Him, you know He's hearing your prayers. You know you're having a relationship with God. There is a manifestation of His presence. So 1 John chapter 1 becomes alive. You're literally fellowshipping with God and know it. It's in the spiritual realm. We're not talking about the realm of the senses. As Americans, we have a huge problem with this because our culture screams at us that everything of value is assimilated through your five senses. But the truth is, everything of value is not assimilated through your five senses. In fact, everything you can assimilate through your five senses will not be here a million years from now. The Bible says the things that are seen are temporal, and the things that are not seen are eternal. Every person in this room, myself included, is either pursuing the things you cannot see or you are pursuing the things you can see. And if you pursue the things you can see, I must tell you this. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You're not taking any of it with you. When John D. Rockefeller died, some say the richest man, if you adjust wealth, the richest man in the history of modern history, recordable history, and they say when John D. Rockefeller died, somebody asked one of his accountants, how much did he leave? And the answer, you've heard it before, is all of it. He left it all. And I will say to everybody in this room who pursues the things you can see, I want to put you on notice. When you die, it's all staying here. But the idea of this is pursuing God. A relationship with God becomes the ultimate. Knowing God becomes the ultimate. It doesn't matter what happens in life. If I can just meet with God and have a relationship with God, everything will be okay. That's the difference. That's the opposite side. So this stronghold is faulty reliance. Sometimes it's theology. Do you know there's people, I've read commentaries written by people who were probably unsaved. They knew a lot about God, but they did not know God. And I will tell you, knowledge about God is no substitute for actually knowing Him. And what about things, as I've already alluded? Some people just live for the here and now. See how many is like you've seen the bumper sticker, the one that dies with the most toys wins. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's not biblical. That's not a winner. I like another one. The one who dies with the dirtiest towel wins. That's a little more biblical. See, the idea of things. Some people live for things. Some people live for the thrills. And that's where addictions come in and for the sensory and what they can get out of life. Live for the big vacation. Nothing wrong with sometimes with some of those things. Some they are. But they begin to live for the thrills they get out of life. And they don't realize it's a high thing. Exalted against knowing God. Hey, I want every young person in this room, I got a question for you. When you die, would you rather be a millionaire or would you rather know God? And all I'm simply saying, that answer to question shows you, do you have something in your life that's a high thing, that exalts itself of the knowledge of God? Think of it, that we as Christians choose something to fulfill us and to meet our needs other than God. Whoa, think of it. I think, I have this quote later on here in the, but I think I'm going to mention now if I can find it, a quote, someone put it well, said this way, addiction at its spiritual core is about idolatry, about where we're going to find life and fulfillment. Okay, well, so I think we understand, let's go to now the source of a stronghold. Okay, we recognize that there's a definition. It's something in our life, wrong thinking, wrong reasoning, false arguments. They become a way we think, and they become strongholds. That's why even I mentioned that one thing about the immorality of music, because I believe that kind of wrong thinking, there's a lot of wrong thinking out there, and particularly young preacher boys buy into some of that, and it becomes a fortress where Satan can work in their life to bring them to ineffectiveness and lack of fully what God wants them to have. So strongholds never are good. Now, strongholds doesn't necessarily mean that your life is completely a disaster. You might have certain parts of your life where you're seeing victory. Strongholds simply means there's a part of your life that Satan controls it because he controls the way you think. Now, that brings us to the sources, and we must move quickly on this. The sources, I want you to see, first of all, that in Colossians chapter number 2, it's where we're going to talk about the world. Colossians chapter number 2, it says verse number 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now the world, I think sometimes we get mixed up on exactly what it is, but the world is that world system that hates God. There's an absolute world system out there, and I will tell you that world system wants nothing to do with God. I, years ago, was preaching, and I was preaching from a wooden pulpit, and a teenager walked up to me afterwards, and sometimes teenagers can be real smart, Alecky. I know that's a real shock to some of you, but anyway, he kind of walked up to me and said, hey, preacher, that pulpit you preach from is worldly. And I remember looking at him and saying, no, it's not. I said, it's earthy, but it's not worldly. Worldly is something that comes out of the world system and hates God. And I will tell you, friend, there's a lot of wrong philosophies out there. How about this one? When I was a kid, I used to watch Cubs games on WGN, Channel 9. And there used to be a beer company here in this town by the name of Schlitz Beer. And I'll never forget their slogan. I don't know why I remember, but I do. You only go around once in life. Some of you know the end of it. So get all the gusto you can. Do you know that is not a philosophy from the Bible? That is a philosophy out of the world. Another philosophy out of the world, back in the 1960s, I remember my mom had an old beat-up paperback. And on the bottom of it said, Dr. Benjamin Spock. Just so you know, it's not the guy with pointy ears, okay? It's somebody else, okay, Dr. Spock. But he was a psychologist in the early 60s, and he basically was preaching permissivism. You read the book, I remember even as a kid reading part of it and saying, that can't be right. You know, like, hey, you might have kids writing on the walls. Hey, let him do it because he might be a budding artist. Well, I think I can't prove this, probably should have done a little research on it, but I've heard at the end of his life, he said, you know, I think I was wrong. Well, that's great. You just influenced millions of people. But even in this room, some of you bought into permissivism. And I'm telling you, hurting your kids because you are not being biblical. Now, you have to understand, the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. When I think of my father, who was just a phenomenal disciplinarian, when I think of my father, I do not think of someone who disciplined well, although he did. I think of someone who loved me unconditionally. So when he disciplined, it was always out of a heart of love. See, that's the key. So much child abuse today, people equate discipline and child abuse as the same thing. But you know what the Bible teaches is you love, so you say, I love you so much you can't get away with this. You just can't. But there are dear people even in this room. Some of you are raising your kids, and you're way too permissive. You're letting them get away with things. And I will tell you that as a parent, I'm not a perfect parent. You can ask my three daughters. I'm not a perfect parent. But I will tell you, by the grace of God, it certainly has been my burden, my wife's burden, to where we see something, you know, you got to deal with that. It's not always easy. It hasn't always been the funnest thing on planet Earth. But I will tell you this. The Bible says, he that spareth the rod hateth the child. That's what it says. See, but we live in a culture that just is all about permissivism. Again, I understand. Some people are all on discipline and they run their house like the Marine barracks. That's not biblical either. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth. See, I believe the key to child rearing is loving your kid with all of your heart and discipline them where you won't let them get away with things because you love them. See, none of us are perfect parents. None of us will ever be. But the point is, we ought to have biblical direction. And there's dear people in this room, but one of the things that's killing you is you've handed the devil bricks when it comes to, you've read popular books rather than studying the book. And the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about child rearing, just learn what it says. It's pretty simple. And loving your kids is a key part of it. It's a key part of it. I'm not just going to emphasize the discipline because the love is, they're both important, but if I had to say one was more important than the other, I would say love is. Though I believe they're both important because they're both biblical. But I was just talking about the world. There's so many examples I could give. I kind of feel like stuck, you know, whatever, there's so many more. But for time's sake, we're going to move on, and I'm not going to finish the message this morning, but I knew that was going to happen because this is a series, so we're just going to keep going on. But we'll get through this second point and then save the third point for tonight. Another source of a stronghold is the flesh. Romans 8, verses 5 to 6, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things that are flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Let me just simply say this. Generally speaking, what is native in our thinking is incorrect. In other words, what is intuitive is usually not biblical. Because the Bible is counterintuitive. For instance, the Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and... Is that kind of the mantra of politics? And the answer is no. Step on people and you'll be lifted up. That's the worldly philosophy. See, the Bible comes against just the worldly culture. It just doesn't, it's counterintuitive. It's not what you, in other words, the world says, if it feels good, you tell me. And the truth is, even in a room like this, there's dear people in this room, you bought into that. And that's why you struggle with certain sin issues in your life, because you've learned, and perhaps because of permissive parenting or perhaps overbearing parenting that didn't have love, and we're going to deal with all these issues because they're huge issues. You kind of get into that mantra, well, I'm just going to do what I want to do. I'm going to feed my flesh. I want to do it. I'm going to do it. And so today we live in a culture where authority is the enemy. The truth is, I hope people in this room recognize that obviously authorities aren't perfect, and any group of people that are authorities in our lives I could mention, you could point out an imperfection. But I think the bottom line is the Bible says very clearly that let every soul be subject to the higher powers. That's talking about the government. When you think of the police, you shouldn't think of them as negative. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've gotten stopped with the police way too many times in my life. I'm just going to be open on patrol issues. And I'll be honest with you. Sometimes they were mean to me. And sometimes they didn't even smile. And one time the guy had his hand on his gun. That'll freak you out. I got stopped in California. He treated me like an armed felon. When it finally was over, I realized, oh, they assume everybody in California is an armed felon. Okay, I get that. Okay, that kind of makes sense out there. We got a few people from California. Hope you understand I'm joking, kind of. But the point is, I'm not here to deal with that issue alone. Here's my point. My point is, we are in a rebellious society that loves to trash authority. That's my point. There's young people in this room. It's like this. It's like, you know, you ever preach a message on honoring your parents or whatever, or this. So whenever I preach on authority, I know you can tell. You can just sense it. There's a group of people in this room, while I'm preaching on authority, here's what you're thinking. Now, wait a second, preacher. The Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. I'm not going to ask you how many of the verse we quoted that verse well before I was preaching a moment ago. But we love that verse. You say, why do we love that verse? Not because we're enamored with loving God, because we want an excuse not to obey man. The point is certainly, friends, we ought to obey God rather than man. You agree with me on that? My point is simply this. There are young people in this room, you're not under authority. The truth is, it doesn't matter what your parents want. You're going to do what you want to do. Why? You have a stronghold. You don't think right. You see authorities as enemies in your life. And it's tragic. See, the devil gets his faulty reasonings. He takes maybe an abusive situation or whatever, and bad things happen. We agree, things have happened. And I mentioned the police, bad things have happened with parents and not being abusive. We get all that. But we kind of like to use the exception so we can get a little bit of an exception for us. And we build a stronghold. That's my point. We miss the basic biblical principles. So the flesh, I want to do what I want to do. Let me just say this. The flesh always wants to do what it wants it to do. Have you ever noticed that? And so what happens is we try to come up with reasonings. Different things happen in culture. Different reasons why we're an exception to what the Bible says. And we live in a very, very rebellious society. And I'll be honest with you. That if we're not careful, it affects you. It just does. So you have the source of the world. You've got the source of the flesh. And then there's one other that we've got to deal with quickly before we land the plane, and that is the devil. This Acts chapter 5, verse number 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Have you ever thought about this question he's asking? Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart? You know what my thought initially would be? Well, ask the devil. Because he's the one that filled my heart to lie. But you notice that Peter does not at all let him pass the buck. He says, why did Satan fill your heart? Which indicates very clearly there was personal responsibility on Ananias' part. He wasn't just sitting around one day, Satan filled his heart to lie. He had no clue. No. You hear this. He handed Satan the bricks. And Satan built in a complete stronghold of dishonesty and covetousness in the heart of Ananias that caused him to lie to the Holy Ghost, to lie to the church of God. What a serious thing it is to lie to God. And he finds himself in that particular situation. Now, friends, again, I've got a whole other point that I'm going to wait on, and we'll do it tonight. And that point is simply going to be dealing with the symptoms of a stronghold, because it would take probably, looking at the clock, it would take another half an hour to preach it. But let me just kind of wind things up here. Do you have a stronghold? Let me just kind of, I'm going to deal with some of this tonight, but just kind of deal it out here. Anybody out here who has, from time to time, looks at dirty pictures on the internet, you have a stronghold. Every man out here who has a problem with fantasizing about things, and I know this is uncomfortable, but you fantasize about someone who is not your spouse, you have a stronghold. Every person out here who has a problem with anger coming out that is unrighteous anger on a fairly regular basis, I don't care if it's once a month, you have a stronghold. Every person out here who spends waste time on video games that you ought to be spending doing something else, you have a stronghold. And I'm simply saying, what I'm trying to do is give you hope. You say, preacher, this is pretty rough stuff. If you don't realize you got a stronghold, you won't be interested in the solution. You've got to realize, I don't think right. I don't think right. I got a problem. Because friends, I believe with all of my heart, God can fix our problems. I believe that there's men in this room who can have freedom from dirty thoughts and freedom from sensual thoughts that you never thought possible. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that men are addicted to pornography in this room, that you can have victory. I believe that. The statistics that have been done and the studies that I say, 70% of all men sitting in our evangelical churches, and again, that's broader than I'm comfortable with, but 70% of the men sitting in our evangelical churches have a significant addiction to pornography. 70%. I'm going to be dead honest with you. I hope it's lower in this room, but I don't know. The truth is, it may be lower in this room, but maybe the addiction to dirty thoughts isn't. And the truth is, there's reasons why they're there. There's cracks in the marriage. There's unhealed hurts. We talked about that at the beginning of the summer. There's things we've never processed, and we just keep pushing them away when God says, no, I want to heal you completely. God wants to take completely heal us. He's not into partial healing. He wants to deliver us. And all I'm simply saying, friends, I'm just trying to urge you that really my burden is for you, and it's hard to express it, is that God wants to deliver you. The only reason I'm trying to be a little bit more forthright here this morning is for you to realize I've got a problem. But the point is, there is a way out. There is deliverance. There is a way out. You say, preacher, not me. Say you got a stronghold. Just saying, oh, no, that's not for me. It's for others, but it's not for me. I'm past the point. You got a stronghold. You keep handing the devil bricks. And he's built this stronghold in your mind that somehow you're an exception. You'll never have victory. You're going to be defeated to the day you die, and that's the way it is. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. There's not a man in this room who cannot be free morally. And I will tell you, friend, if there's any issue of defeat in the moral arena, I hope you'll just say, I'm getting involved in that Conquer series. I've watched that Conquer series, and I will tell you, it helped me immensely, and it can help you too. It's so insightful. It drives you to the Word of God. And there'll be those to walk you through it. The point I'm simply saying, friends, as Americans, we get used to living with strongholds. It's like this. I've wondered at times, Lord, I know you've used my life, and I know that I'm thankful for all you've done, but God, I know there's more. I sometimes feel like I'm hitting a ceiling. And about a few months ago, I prayed a prayer. I'm telling you, it's kind of tough prayer to pray. I said, okay, God, would you show me my blind spots? And I'm not saying all of them have been shown, but God's begun to do it. And God's beginning to say, you got a problem over here, you got a problem over here, this is causing you, this is slowing you down, this is messing you up, this isn't helping you. And some of it's not what you'd call wicked sin, some of it is what we might call distraction. Or not the greatest use of time. And the point I'm simply making, friend, as a church, I believe God wants everyone in this auditorium to break through. And I will tell you, if our culture is worried about a gray whale, they're not even sure escape, and spend all kinds of money to help them escape, I think God's a whole lot interested in human beings. You know what I'm talking about? Operation Breakthrough. That's what it's all about. And friends, let me encourage you to come back tonight. Join us on this journey. I'm not saying that we're going to finish it here in these days, but I believe we're going to start to open it up. And some of you are going to need to deal with some past hurt and let God heal it, because I believe he can. I believe that with all my heart. And get these wrong thinking patterns down out of your mind. And I've just dealt with just so few. Some of the things I've dealt with are root. Some of the things I've dealt with are symptomatic. Pornography is not the root problem. Any man in this room hooked on pornography, if you sit here constantly trying to deal with your pornography, trying to get it out of your life, that's the wrong place. There's something down deep that is causing you defeat. If you don't deal with the root, you can't deal with the fruit. And I'm simply saying, I really do believe that we're going to deal with biblical truth that can get the root out. And you can be free. And a freedom you never dreamed. Because the Bible says the truth shall make you free. This isn't partial freedom. God doesn't do that. But the truth is, you got to get dead earnest about it. See, some of you right now, I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm trying to help you. Please understand this, that some of you, you weren't even planning to come back tonight, but right now God's on your front porch saying, that guy's talking about you. You got strongholds in your life. And I believe with all my heart, what you got to do is, you know what? I got to make it a top priority. I'm ready to get rid of my strongholds. I'm ready, by the grace of God, to deal with it. I want them down. Which means you got to sometimes take down the stronghold of, hey, only Sunday morning. Hey, I give God my Sunday morning. What's the big deal? Hey, man, I just give God Sunday morning. We'll take that stronghold and start to knock it down. And you gave devil a brick by brick, start taking the bricks and drop kicking them. Saying, I need this, I'm coming back. And all I'm urging you to do, friends, is to recognize we're in a battle and we've got an enemy, and it's one thing to fight an enemy that is outside of you, it's another to fight an enemy who you have given ground and built a stronghold inside of you. And for all of us, myself included, that's been holding us back. We've been hitting ceilings. And God's trying to say, no. Don't worry about culture. Don't worry about what you want. Learn to think like I think. Don't use the exception to have a wrong attitude, whatever it might be. So friends, would you join us on the journey? Could I ask every head bowed, please? Eyes closed. The next half of the message, I believe, is very important. We'll deal with that tonight. And it's going to deal with the very clear symptoms to how to know you've got a stronghold. Very clear symptoms. Biblical symptoms that can identify, yeah, I got a wrong thinking. I got to deal with it. Heads about and eyes are closed. And I know we haven't dealt with a lot here this morning. It's very introductory. But how many of God's people, because the Bible does say he gives grace to the humble, and I know for myself that it always helps just to be honest about it, how God wants you to. But how many say, you know, preacher, I just got to be honest with you. God has at least begun to open my eyes that I've given the devil some real estate and I've given him some bricks to build some strongholds. And by the grace of God in these next days, I want to start taking those strongholds down. If you have sensed enough of a clarity in your heart in that direction, would you be willing to lift your hand and say, yes, God has done that much in my heart. He has done that much. Would you just lift your hand? Would you just do that? Amen. God bless you. You can put them right down. There's so much more, but I'm so grateful for the sensitivity. And if you walk out this morning, there's one word I want you to walk out with, and that's this: hope. Hope. You don't have to live that way the rest of your life. There is no way. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Anybody here say, preacher, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Maybe you're not a Christian. You've never been saved. Well, if you're not saved, you got strongholds in your heart. You just don't even realize it, but you do. And one of the biggest strongholds is trying to get to heaven through your own way. And the greatest stronghold you knock down is trying to get to heaven your own way and trusting Jesus to do what you could never do. If you're here and not sure if you died, you go to heaven, sins are washed away, concerned about it, would you raise your hand? Anybody at all? Concerned about heaven? You see that? Thank you. Is anyone else? Anyone else? Would you just stand to your feet? Would you do that? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm just going to simply say, if God's touched your heart, you're welcome to come to the altar. We'll have more specific invitations, but you come if God's touched your heart. It's entirely up to you. Well, it's not up to you. It's up to the Holy Spirit. But if God's touched your heart, you're certainly welcome to respond. You just do what God wants you to do, even in this invitation. Just a moment, the piano's going to begin to play. And as it does, if God's touched your heart, would you just make your way out, kneel, do business with God? If you need Jesus, you come and tell one of the things. I'm not sure I'm saved. We'll have someone open a Bible and show you how you can be delivered. That's what saved means. Delivered from our sin, the penalty of sin. And we'll be glad to help you with that. As the piano plays, dear Christian, just obey the Holy Spirit. His promptings. You just come and say, okay, God, I got a stronghold. You've showed me at least one. I've given the devil some real estate and given him some bricks to build it. It's all wrong thinking, wrong reasoning, wrong arguments. And I want to take some of this down.